Hello, welcome to the Made for Greatness podcast, where we seek to unpack what Pope Benedict XVI meant when he said, "The world offers you comfort, but you were not made for comfort, you were made for greatness." This greatness that we're made to is the greatness of God himself. There's no way around it. But our hearts are too small to fill all of who God is, so they got to be stretched. Not only that, but our hearts are filled with vinegar, sin, you know, ego, well, all the stuff that's in there. Humanity has fallen. And so Pope Benedict describes a vinegar that fills our hearts that must be purged. And so that's the point of this thing. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father, come and glorify your name. I ask you, Lord, to show us where you're leading us, to be merciful to us. Help us to live in the power of your grace. Help us to live in sincerity and in truth. And help us to worship you with every single breath of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is now my second time recording something like this. And I don't know. I have the other stuff still recorded. I might publish it later. I'm not sure. I'm still not sure how to play this podcast. But Acts of the Apostles, in my mind, is a litmus test, or maybe not a litmus test, but a foil for our Christian lives. So many people say that the activity of the apostles in Acts of the Apostles is limited to a particular point in history, and we see the manifestation of God in unique ways that we generally don't see in the Western Hemisphere too much. Things like miracles and tongues and signs and wonders. We don't see those things. And so I remember hearing many clergy, many catechists, including bishops, talk about how the activity there is limited to a particular point in history and not so much to be an expectation of today. And I disagree completely. I think that the Acts of the Apostles, you know, I mean, really, who am I to say this stuff? I'm not a scholar, but I really do believe that the Acts of the Apostles, it's like a guidepost. It's like showing us how to live our Christian lives. One of the things I wanted to touch on today was many parishes right now are dealing with the reality of COVID, the reality of the aftermath of COVID, and how many people are just not going to come back. Many people are not going to come back because of their lives have gotten comfortable without going to Sunday Mass due to the bishops. I don't know. I don't want to blame them too much, but I think that they played too loose with some of these rules. But with the bishop's desire to stop masses for a period of time. And then governments, you know, squashing of masses, which isn't the first time in history. Neither of those things are unique to history. Those things have happened different times in our history. But right now, many parishes are suffering the financial glut. The people in the bums in the pews just aren't coming back. And so what do they do? How do they expand their church? And I think on one hand, there definitely has to be a business mindset placed on our parishes. And I do think that'll help. You know, one really quick example is parish websites. I know my parish is trying to develop or have a website. The previous website was awful. And the new website, well, we need one. We don't have one, literally. We do not have one right now. And so the response that I've got to some suggestions, the response that I've received from them to some suggestions is, well, let's just Mickey Mouse it. It's free. Nobody goes to the website anyway, you know, other than old ladies and just clicking on for bulletins. So let's not spend any money to do it for free. Okay, whatever. I disagree completely. I think a website could be useful for parishes. I think they could be evangelical in a way. And they could be designed in a way that it's not the end of someone's personal life. It could be a signpost. Again, signposts pointing to parish life in your area. And I think they can work really well for that. But I find that with websites in particular, as an example, I think that we're too short-sighted. And so we need to try and come up with, you know, some sort of a business-oriented attitude around the workings of our parishes. Aside from that, that's not going to bring people back. What is going to bring people back is adhering to the lessons of the Acts of the Apostles. And I tell you, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 31. This is what my point is for today. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it, the church, was multiplied. That, my dear friends, that is what we need to do to expand our parishes, to build our parishes, to revitalize our parishes. It isn't so much to come up with a new way of talking about how to give back of your time, talent, and treasure. It's not about that. It's not about discovering new ways of running a website. It's not about that. It's not about new music. It's not about a different liturgy. It's not about changing the priesthood completely to be totally void of what Jesus wanted. It's not about celibacy. It's not about all these things. It's about walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the Acts of the Apostles, that's what happened. That's how the church grew. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Neither of those things that I see in our parish communities, neither of those things. People in parish council, walking in fear of the Lord, you know, I can't judge in their hearts. I really can't. Comfort of the Holy Spirit, again, I can't judge their hearts, but none of these things are certainly in our dialogue. They treat these things almost like a right, that they have a right to be on parish council, not so much a duty to serve, but a right to be there. And their opinions are their opinions, not so much couched within what does God want us to do. And I don't know how to fix this other than just to say, let's try. Let's just try to say, come Holy Spirit, rekindle your flame in me. This comfort of the Holy Spirit, this is an interesting word for me. So this word comfort, it's paraclesis. You remember that word? Another word for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Literally means he who is called to one side, from the Catholic Catechism. Now paraclesis, the root of it means parakleo, and the it's one of those compound words. Para means to walk beside, near, beside, or be in proximity. Kaleo is to be to bid or to call aloud. So to call out loud, to call somebody. Now parakleo literally means to call near. And the root of that is periklesos, and it's importation, hortation, solus, so calling somebody, comfort, consolation, exhortation, and entreat. So the word comfort sums up these things very nicely, but it's an active call. It's not just something where we're comfortable with a thing. This couch is really comfortable, I'm just going to stay here. No, that's not what it means. Comfort of the Holy Spirit. For me, when I read that, I see the routine or the ease of calling upon God into our lives. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. The ease, this dialogue, this back and forth, this dialogue of love, this back and forth between me and the Holy Spirit, asking him to come into our lives in a new way today and to rekindle his flame in a new way today. Just this ease of dialogue, this comfort, this and allowing him to fall upon us. And when we do that, it's neat because the next chapter talks about Peter and Cornelius. Now, I only have a couple more minutes to continue. I've been really stewing on this. I'm not sure if I'll publish this episode or not. But the story of Peter and Cornelius is really neat. And it smacks in the face of people who claim that the gift of tongues, the signs and wonders of the early church, is limited to Peter's address to the larger crowds. Peter's address to larger crowds, they were speaking in different languages. This is what I hear oftentimes. They're speaking in different languages, and God was allowing them to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to people in their own languages, but it ends there and doesn't go anywhere else. The story of Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. Cornelius is a centurion of the Italian cohort, and he's a devout follower of God, of the one true God. Doesn't know exactly who this God is at this point, but he's the devout follower of God. In other words, he's not a pagan. And I don't mean the word pagan in a derivative sense. It just he doesn't worship multiple gods. He had a vision, and God himself told him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel who spoke to Cornelius had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those that waited on him. and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I was quoting from Acts chapter 10, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. So in the meanwhile, Peter is praying. Peter is hearing from God, and God is telling Peter, what I've made clean is not unclean. Now's the time to spread the gospel to people who you might consider, I don't know, unclean, people who you might consider whom you're not allowed to preach the gospel to, at the same time as this is going on. And Cornelius, for his part, he's excited. He's got his buddies, his friends who all speak the same language as him, and his whole household. So his family, who speak the same language as him, his buddies, who speak the same language as him. These guys all have the same or similar worldview. Think of your own friends. This is Cornelius with his buddies and his family and his brothers. They're waiting for Peter to hear what God has to say through this Simon, who is called Peter. And so Simon, who is called Peter, comes. And I'm going to pause here for my sake. I got to head to a meeting. I'm going to redo it later. I might have to cut some of this out, but that's okay. But Simon, who is called Peter, comes. And he does a magnificent thing that I think is an example for us Christians today. An example of what it means to be living in the fear of the Lord and then in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have here this story of Peter and Cornelius. And it's cool. So at the same time that Cornelius, the chapter focuses on Cornelius, the same time, I think this is one of those meanwhile stories, but at the same time that Cornelius who is a devout man, he's not a Jew, he's a Roman, he's a soldier. This says here in chapter 10, verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms liberally to the people, and prayed constantly to God. You know what he reminds me of? That fictional character in Gladiator. That's what he reminds me of. Maximus. That's what he reminds me of. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. So this angel appears to Cornelius, tells him to send some men to Joppa, where he's going to find a guy named Peter. And Peter, meanwhile, is experiencing something very similar, where God is showing him that now is the time for us to evangelize outside of Israel. Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice came to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And so this vision that Peter had of this bunch of different animals and things that you should eat and not eat, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So we have this action, and we can see how God has cleansed Cornelius and how Peter should not discount him simply because he's a Gentile. But Peter must somehow evangelize to him to understand that it's to Cornelius that Christ came. And so here Cornelius calls all his buddies. He calls his household, his entire household, and says here in verse 24 of chapter 10, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So Peter's coming on his way to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was expecting Peter and had called together his kinsmen and close friends. Now, your kinsmen and your close friends, what language do you speak? Maybe I'll present this in a different way. Do you speak the same language? I mean, it's entirely possible that you have a native tongue. It's entirely possible. A language from another country, you know, you probably do. But and even amongst your own kinsmen, you would all speak the same language. And your close friends, is very likely they're going to speak the same language as you, not just because they've learned it, but because that's their native tongue. We tend to stick with people whom we have the most in common with. And if you're in another country, you know, if I was in another country, I'd imagine I'd be hanging out with all these Canadians. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man.
And as he talked to him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So these people, Cornelius' kinsmen and his close friends, amounted to many persons. A lot of people there. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, because God is clearly sending me." So they talk, and it says here the headings is the Gentiles hear the good news. And Cornelius, his close friends and his kinsmen are hearing the good news. And Jesus, or pardon me, Peter testifies about Jesus, who he was as a person and his action in our world and how necessary he is. And how he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judged by the living and the dead. To him, all peoples, all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, while Peter is still saying this, and the Holy Spirit began to act, began to manifest, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. For those of you who think the gift of tongues was limited to a specific time in history, that the manifestation of God is limited to the past, think again, my dear brother. Here it says in verse 46 of chapter 10, "For they heard," so by "they" it means Peter, the people who came with him, "they heard them," and by "them" it means the Gentiles, Cornelius, his kinsmen, and his close friends. This isn't out in the public sphere, in the public streets. This is not like it was at the Acts chapter 2 with Peter's great discourse. This is to kinsmen and good friends of Cornelius. "They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God." Peter and his buddies heard Cornelius and his buddies speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Then they asked him, that's Cornelius and his kinsmen and his close buddies, who just were speaking in tongues, were just extolling God, and who received the Holy Spirit in the same way that Peter and the apostles and the disciples of Jesus received him. Don't be afraid of these things because they're strange. Don't be afraid of these things. God wants to use you, and he's going to give you every single grace possible for him to use you in the most efficient possible way. In the most efficient way, despite my inefficiencies, he's going to use every iota of my inefficiency to make it efficient to spread his gospel throughout the world. Don't limit God's action to a specific mode of being in your life. If he wants you to speak in tongues, be open to it. Now, please, I want to clarify here. I don't think that everybody ought to speak in tongues. That's not what I think. I have this gift. I love this gift. It's really helpful. It helps me for my intercessory prayer for other people. It helps me direct my spirit to God, as do many other things legitimately. But I love this gift. It's one of my favorite ones. I use it most often. And it's almost like a priming the pump, you know, a big water well. You got to lift it up the handle now and then, you know, just to pump the, get the air flowing so the water comes out of the water thingy, out of the faucet. Pardon me from botching this up. But don't be afraid of enabling God to you work within your life in a new way. If he wants you to use the gift of tongues, let him move. Who are you to say otherwise? This stuff is not limited to history. This stuff isn't a specific context. This stuff that we're talking about today in our own times require the laity no less zeal. This stuff is relevant to today. In fact, modern conditions demand that our apostolate, your apostolate, my apostolate be broadened and intensified. Using the movement of Peter and John and Paul and Philip, James, Stephen, using these guys as inspiration for our own personal apostolates. How do we do this? I don't know. I don't think it's a complicated answer. I think it's very simple. We just complicate things. How do we do this in our own day-to-day activity? It's not like we have to go out there to travel to Timbuktu to evangelize. The world around us in our own very neighborhood demands that we evangelize our neighbors. You know, whether that's through our own activity of righteousness, of serving, of being honest, of being a servant in our own communities and telling people the meaning, the reason for our hope, giving people a reason for our happiness, telling them why we're filled with joy, you know, something as simple as that, just you being you in your own neighborhood. God needs, and the modern conditions that we're in that deny the beauty of our sex, the beauty of humanity in general, that deny the beauty of human development. You know, the time we're in demands that our apostolate, your apostolate and my apostolate, is broadened and intensified. And the quickest way to do that is ask God to come into your life in a new way. Just to say the simple prayer, come Holy Spirit, rekindle your flame in me. Don't be afraid. And if you are afraid, hey, you know what? God will take you wherever you're at. He'll meet you where you are. If you feel fear of asking him to move in power in your life, tell him, God, I'm scared of this gift of tongues. I don't want to get it. You know what God will say? too bad, so sad, here it is. No, he's not going to say that. I mean, he might, I don't know. But he's not going to force these things on us. If it's something that truly terrifies us, he's not going to do it until we're ready. You know, I think of a kid who, you know, like think of your kid, think of my kid. I'm thinking of my kids, thinking of an activity that, you know, I'm not thinking of a specific one, but in general, this has happened so many times, of encouraging them to do something that you know very well they can do and that they'll succeed. And not only succeed, but they'll flourish. Something that you know, because you see from the bird's eye view, you see this person, you see your child in all of their context, all of their mistakes, all of their strengths, all of their joys, all of their sorrows. You see all of this in your child right now, and you see that this particular activity that they need to do, that they can do it. And your kid would be terrified. Gosh, you know, your kid would be terrified, experiencing all sorts of self-doubt, all sorts of negative thinking. But you know they can do it. What are you going to do? No, so many parents will do so many different things. I don't think there's one way, but we certainly wouldn't force them to do something, within reason, of course. And I think if we can consider somehow, if we look at how we would treat our kid in that instant, think of the best possible experience that we can have for our child in that instant, the most life-giving, the most fulfilling experience that our child can have, the most encouraging experience, the most edifying experience. That's what God wants to do for you in this moment. So if you're scared of the gift of tongues, it's okay. It's okay. Not a big deal. You don't have to have it. There's other gifts that God's going to give us. Don't limit him to specific things, and don't limit history to the past. Clearly, the church right now needs you and me to broaden and intensify our zeal, our apostolate of advancing God's kingdom throughout the entire world. What are you waiting for? Jesus, we love you. Father and Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for your grace. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come right now and to bless whoever might still be listening to this thing. It could just be me. Whoever it is, Father, I ask you, please come into our hearts in a new way and manifest your Holy Spirit in our lives in a unique way today and now. Come, Holy Spirit, rekindle your flame in your faithful. Rekindle in us the fire of your divine love. Help us, Holy Spirit, not to refuse you a thing. Help us, Holy Spirit, to allow you to have free reign in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our community around us. Holy Spirit, come and set us on fire with the zeal that the early church had. Help us not to shirk from any one of from the prospect of receiving certain gifts and not other gifts. Help us not to shirk from that prospect. Help us not to be afraid of it, but help us to run to you and to your heart, that we would seek you and not these gifts, that we would be not afraid of these things, but we would respond with love of you and a willingness to allow you to move in freedom in and through our lives. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you so much for everything you've done. Thank you so much for these gifts. Please strengthen them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, my dear friends, the world offers you comfort, but you're not made for comfort. You, my dear brothers and my dear sister, if you're listening, you're made for the greatness of God himself. Amen. It's been 7 months since the previous recording was made. I just wanted to add one thing I think was missed in all of that, is that for growing our parishes, I think we get lost in the weeds when we have to say that it's the altar servers, or it's the liturgy, or it's the music, or it's the priest, or the sex of the priest, or whatever the story might be that we see as the issue facing our church. With the example of Peter in the story of Cornelius, what we see is that a full willingness to allow God to move in power through Peter's life and on Cornelius's side as a recipient of God's grace, his openness to receive all of God's grace. So I think that when we want to grow our parishes, the only secret, the only thing that we have to do is to be willing to be open to all of God's grace and ask him to pour out all of who he is into our lives and into our parish's lives, that we would surrender ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper into the mighty heart of God. Because ultimately, my friends, it's his church. It's his parish. It's his community. It belongs to him. We're just pencils. You ever hear that quote from Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa? That we're just pencils in God's hand. That's it. You know, I might be paraphrasing it horribly, but I love the idea of it, that you and I, my friends, are just pencils in God's hand. And as pencils, he will use us to write his words on the hearts of others. The secret is, we just got to say yes. So you want to grow up your own parish? Then surrender your heart and be like a little pencil. Allow him to move you in power. Allow him to use you to just create the most beautiful work of art in your community. But he can't do that if you're not willing to be used by him. So grow your parish. Yes, respond to the COVID stuff. Yes, but do it in the grace and power of God. In his name, you will grow your parish. It's not the music. It's not the liturgy. It's not the priest. It's not the people on the altar. It's not the coffees at the end of Mass. It's, are you willing and ready? I was kind of like asking, are you ready and ready? But are you ready to allow God to move in power through you, however he deems to be best? I may have focused a lot on the gift of tongues in that previous segment, but that's okay. I think it's a beautiful gift. I love it. St. Paul says, you speak in tongues, great. I wish everybody would speak in tongues, but more so that they would prophesy, because prophecy builds up the kingdom of God, or the built in the body of Christ. I digress too much, but I may have focused a lot on the gift of tongues, and I meant to use that as a simple example of God moving in power and within our church. But just be open to however he wants to use you. If it's the gift of tongues, great. If it's gift of prophecy, better. If it's the gift of miracles, even better. If it's a great gift of signs and wonders, evangelism, teaching, preaching, healing, whatever it might be, allow him to use you as his little pencil. Hey, God bless you today.
Oh, thank you.